our first scripture reading today comes from Exodus 18, 13 to 27. Here we find Moses delegating duties to those around him so that God's will and purpose could be carried out even further than he would be able to carry them out alone. It is a great lesson to us that we are to see kingdom work as all of our tasks and not of just a certain group of people. Let's read. And again, it is Exodus 18, 13 to 27. The next day, Moses sat as judge for the people, while the people stood around him from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone while all the people stand around you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another. And I make known to them the statutes and instructions of God." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You will surely wear yourself out, both you and these people with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You should represent the people before God, and you should bring their cases before God. Teach them the statutes and instructions, and make known to them the way they are to go and the things they are to do. You should also look for able men among all the people, men who fear God, are trustworthy, and hate dishonest gain. Set such men over them as officers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them sit as judges for the people at all times. Let them bring every important case to you, but decide every minor case themselves, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will go to their home in peace." So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men from all Israel, and he appointed them as heads over the people, as officers, over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And they judged the people at all times. Hard cases they brought to Moses, but any minor case they decided themselves. And then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went off to his own country. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Made it? Good. All right. Awesome. There was a traffic jam up there, wasn't there? So Thursday during preschool, I don't know if you all remember, in the morning it just absolutely poured Thursday morning. And it poured and it poured. And Heather, our teacher, one of our teachers, came into my office and said, "It looks like someone is taking a fire hose and pointing it at the window in my classroom." And I looked, and the gutter was clogged on that side, so all the water was flowing down against the window. Once the rain went away, I got up on a ladder. Y'all love me getting up on ladders, and unclogged the drain, and the result was instantaneous. The water started to flow out again where the water was supposed to go. And for a brief second, I thought, I'm pretty sure people aren't super excited about me climbing on a ladder, but it took 5 minutes. It literally took 5 minutes to get up there, and I really, really enjoy doing things that you actually do something and then you see a result right away, right? I don't get a lot of that. No reflection on present company at all. But I guess that's also a part of me that is somewhat prideful, where I want to see a result of my work, right? But I could have called someone and said, you know, we have this problem. This isn't my job as pastor to unclog gutters. That's not why I went to seminary. You know, one of the few things, not few, but one of the first things I tell the employees that we hire here at the church is, after I go over their job description, there's always a line at the end of the job description. And that last line of their job description states, "and anything else the pastor might want you to do." So it's very comprehensive, and it's all-inclusive, and allows me the freedom to say, hey, why don't you, for example, drive a teenager home who slept overnight in the well? Like a year ago, we had a teenager who had trouble at home who slept overnight at the well. Or if you're walking around the church and you see something amiss, you see something broken, you see something that isn't working, or there's trash, then that's all of our responsibility to do that, whether it's your job or not. We're just not allowed to say around here, "That's not my job." And there's so much that's happening in the life of this church. If you look just at the month of October, it can be somewhat overwhelming. And when you have so much happening in a church like ours, you need an army of people who will step up to get everything done. And often the lines blur as far as the responsibilities of who's supposed to be doing what. And some people can be asking, well, whose job is that to do that? And the beauty of the church is that everything that takes place around here is all of our jobs, right? The beauty of it is that it's not just any individual's responsibility. And the more that things get rolling in this church, the more we have to take on the thought that all that happens in this church is our responsibility. So in the New Testament, in Acts, we've been reading about a church where things are really starting to snowball in a positive way, that the momentum is moving forward in a really exciting direction. People are coming to Christ left and right. More and more people are joining this early church movement and are understanding what it means to live in the freedom of knowing Christ as Savior. But there's a problem in chapter 6. And as we start chapter 6, we see that the problems start to arise in the church because of the growth of the church. And a solution to this problem is really that everyone, here's the solution that they work out, everyone has to pitch in and contribute. And what we find out today is that when you come to know Christ, you start to see as your own responsibility everything that takes place in the body of Christ as well. Let's go ahead and let's read Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. So Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. We have some folks here who worshiped with us when that Sunday. How many of you remember the Sunday that I broke the mirror up on the pulpit area? You remember that? Yeah, we don't do that anymore. But I wasn't wearing glasses back then either, right? So that's also a new thing. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. "Now during those days when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. The 12 called together the whole community of the disciples, and they said, 'It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word.' What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And they had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples greatly increased in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So have you ever had an experience where you can say beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christ came and lifted you up from whatever situation in life you were facing at that time? Have you ever had a direct experience that you were able to point to and say, this was the presence of the Lord in my life? What is your redemption? What is your new life story? Some people have grown up knowing all along that God loves them, and so it's not a difficult step in order to love God back. When Christ came into my life, I just assumed that once that happened, that things would be a little simpler, things would be a little easier maybe, and those areas in my life where I wasn't very faithful or those areas in my life where I wasn't very skilled would suddenly transform and change, and almost as if overnight I would become more faithful in certain areas and certainly more skillful in other areas. That doesn't happen, right? That doesn't happen automatically like that. Moses, let's go to our first scripture in Exodus. He grew up knowing God and knowing that God had chosen him for great things. Think of his life story from the time he was born, from the time he was placed in a basket, all the way through to the scripture that we read today after he's led the people out of Egypt. From his entire life, he knew that he had been chosen by God to do the extraordinary. He'd been redeemed, he believed, he pursued God, he did all that he felt God wanted him to do, and he felt like he could do everything, but he wasn't perfect. What we find in Exodus in our reading in chapter 18 is someone who loves God, loves him, and has loved him his entire life, but is just a terrible administrator. Those things can happen, right? We can love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, but just not really be up to snuff in a certain area in our life. And that's what we find in Exodus chapter 18. You know, there are certain things. Here he was from morning to night playing the judge, the arbiter, the only one for an entire nation that came to him and asked for advice and asked for guidance and judgment on certain issues. And as someone who loved God and was redeemed and he was a believer, he felt that his redemption is, as a result of that redemption, he was responsible for every single person that came before him. So I'm going to do this because I'm the one who needs to do it. And that's a great attribute to feel the empathy of every person who comes across your path. Because the sign of redemption is a feeling of responsibility for every single person who steps into the doors of this church, right? There should never be a person who steps in and any of us think, well, they're not one of us, or they certainly can't fit in here. That wasn't Moses' perspective. He said, every single person is mine. Every single person I have a responsibility for. And that's great. And that's important. His father-in-law, and keep in mind, his father-in-law is a foreigner, right? His father-in-law worshipped a different god. But even so, he was able to give him some advice that Moses followed. Isn't that interesting that sometimes we think the only advice we can receive is advice from people who believe like us and think like us, but that's not always the case. Jethro, his father-in-law, a foreigner who didn't worship the God of Israel, said, it's not your job. You have to delegate. And you notice it wasn't Moses who said, you know, I'm getting burned out. I need to change. I need to do something or else I'm not going to make it. It was someone from the outside noticing this and said, you need to change. And unless we have a work ethic and a devotion and a marriage to the church that is incredibly faithful, where we're looking to do things, not get out of things, we may not always recognize that. But Jethro said, you're going to wear yourself out. The enthusiasm that you have in your new life must allow others into the work of the church and the work of God. Now, I'm saying church. I know it's the nation of Israel, but that's what we're talking about. But once you give your life to Christ, I guess there is a part of you that wants to do everything and a bigger part that recognizes you can't. Jethro basically said to Moses, who do you think you are? There are people who are just as good as you are. In fact, there are people in the nation who are better than you are at that area. And they're waiting to be called to duty. Otherwise, the people are just going to lose interest and waste away. So Moses, you better put him to work. And he does, and it works. It works in a way that the nation of Israel is able to grow, and Moses is able to continue in his capacity as well. A similar situation happens in Acts chapter 6. Let's go now to Acts chapter 6, where we see, a similar situation. You have a community full of people that is growing, and in the nation of Israel, they were living together as they were making their way across. The same thing was happening in the early church. You had the early community. Remember, they sold everything and put all their proceeds at the feet of the apostles, and so they lived together and had everything in common. So that's real similar to what was happening in the nation of Israel. The community was growing. Thousands and thousands of people, we read in Acts, came to a saving knowledge of the Lord. And when you have that kind of growth, something's going to happen, right? Because the apostles were in charge, and they were able to keep up to a certain point until we get to chapter 6 of Acts. They're no longer able to keep up. And here's the situation that presented itself. We have a full community of people who took the care of their community seriously. Every single person in that early church was valued. They were redeemed. They loved Jesus. So that's where you need to start, right? With that love of Christ. But there are two different groups within the community of widows. They had a real heart for widows. And they did everything that they could, including probably daily meals. And so these daily meals, you had two different sets of widows that were a part of this group. You had the Johnny-come-latelys. The scripture calls them the Hellenists, which basically just means they were Greek. And so they didn't have the tradition that the Jewish widows had. They didn't have the generations of family members who were part of that community. But they had just been converted from paganism and had become a part of the community, as opposed to the Jewish widows who had been a part of that community their whole life. And there was a rub, and part of the rub was, there was some, I would guess, some sinful act where the Jewish widows were given preferential treatment and the Hellenist widows were going home hungry. The apostles found that out and said, okay, this is going to be a problem. So they tried by making sure that they were the ones who were serving, and so they started serving, making sure that everyone had enough to eat. And then at a certain point, we read in Scripture that after they tried to handle it, the preaching of the word was beginning to be overlooked because they were serving tables. Now, this is an important detail, and that is that this job of taking care of all the widows, of taking care of all the people, was too important for the apostles to do by themselves. It wasn't that it was a lesser duty. Some people will read the scripture and think, well, it's not as important as preaching the word. It's not as important as praying. That's not what this says. It says that it is too important to disregard. It's too important for us to do, they said, the apostles, because we can't put all the time and the energy into it that it actually needs. And this job needs people who are able to do that. We need to find people that this is all they will do and make it and claim it as their job. You notice the last verse 7. Once they do that, once they assign these people to those tasks and the word of God continued to spread, the number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem. I love this last tagline. And a great many of the priests, little Ben, right? And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. I don't think that would have happened, especially the priests becoming obedient, if the apostles hadn't said, we need to find people who are up to the task of serving in this way. Notice that this is so important. It wasn't that this task was less important. It was too important for the apostles to do because they were not going to be able to do it right. We've all been given a new life in Christ. We believe that Jesus saved us from a life of bondage. And if we believe that, then once we have been redeemed, we're each called to a task and a purpose. We're each given a job, some more than one job. Each new member here today is called to see every program of the church as their responsibility and find the area, the one or more area where they can thrive. All of us is given that same responsibility. And we're so used to hearing maybe at our workplace or somewhere else, well, that's not my job, as an opportunity to shirk some responsibility. But a new community, so First Presbyterian, if we want to see ourselves as that Acts first century church, then a new community is going to embrace any task that comes before it. Let me tell you about a church in New York City. It's Fifth Avenue Presbyterian. This happened a number of years ago. Fifth Avenue Presbyterian, as you can imagine, is situated in one of the highest rent districts in the world. It's right downtown in the financial district. And homeless people had taken to sleeping on the steps of Fifth Avenue Pres in the midst of all the glitz and the glamour. And the members of the church didn't think it was right for them to be sleeping on their steps. Not that they didn't want them and welcome them, especially in that neighborhood. So they built a shelter specifically for the homeless folks who were sleeping on their steps. And they opened up the homeless shelter, which with much pomp and circumstance, the mayor was there, and I think it may have been Dinkins at the time, but they cut the ribbon, and they opened the doors. And if you've ever worked with homeless, I work quite a bit with the homeless, you know that a large number, a large percentage of them don't trust and won't sleep in shelters. They choose where they want to sleep, just like we choose where we want to sleep, right? You can't make them, you can't force them, and neither should you. So many of them continued to sleep on the steps of the church even after the shelter was opened. And the church could have said, you know, we did what we could. We opened this multi-million dollar shelter up, and boy, we sure went the extra mile, and we wash our hands of those on the steps, and they're on their own. They're no longer part of us. But instead, a group in the church began cooking breakfast for them. And others began bringing toiletries for them. Then some of the trustees of the church said, you know, why don't we let them use our showers? And when they would open the doors, they would say, welcome to God's house. The city wasn't excited about that. They didn't like people sleeping out on the steps of a church. And they didn't like someone saying, this is my job, because no one had ever really cared for them in this way before. So they sent officers to drive them away, and the members were out there ready for the officers. The members were tossed around and harassed, but it was their job, and they were going to do it the way that it was supposed to be done. Finally, it went to the courts. And a ruling came out, and it stated that the members of that church were doing what they were doing fell well within the understanding of the church's mission. So it was legal to do that on their property. No kidding, right? We don't need a court to tell us what our mission is. We just need members saying, this is my job. You know, there was a man once who could have very easily have said, this isn't my job, as his disciples fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. That would have been a great time to say, well, no one's backing me up, so I'm not going to do this on my own. He could have said, it's not my job, as they kicked him and spat upon him in front of the high priest. I didn't sign up for this. He could have said, it's not my job, as Peter, his beloved disciple, denied him three times. He could have said, it's not my job, as they beat him and put a crown of thorns on his head. He could have said, it's not my job, as they drove nails into his hands and hung him on a cross. He could have said, it's not my job, as he gave up his spirit and was pierced in the side. He could have said, it's not my job, when he descended into hell. He didn't. Instead, what did Jesus do? He said, I love them so much that I'm going to make it my job. And he broke the bonds of death and of hell, and he rose from the grave and gave us a chance of redemption. Because he took the responsibility upon his shoulders to bear our sin. So how do we as a church ever say to him, I'm not going to do that. That's not my job. We have so many needs in this church. It's a really exciting time in the life of this church. It's a fun time. It's a really fun time in the life of this church. When you come in the morning, you see the slides of the activities. It's a growing, fun-loving church, and there are some I know who are just sitting and waiting to be called upon and don't really know where to get plugged in. We are calling out for your help. We need Sunday school people, the Sunday school teachers. We need people to help with children's church. We need people to hold babies. I mean, who doesn't want to do that? We need people to come once a month to watch kids for Parents' Day Out. We need elders and deacons to serve as officers in the coming years. There's a lot of opportunity here. We need an army to get all of this done. Fortunately, we have an army, right? So what is your job? May God bless us and keep us as we look to discern our calling and our job in this church and beyond in the community, and be able to put ourselves to work for that. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we do give you thanks and praise that you said, it is my job. It is my responsibility. Because no one but you could have broken the bonds of sin and death and given us new life. And for that, we are ever so grateful, and I pray that we would feel that gratitude in a way that is tangible and that would motivate us to action and to your work. So watch over us, loving Lord, as we look to discern how you are calling us, as we look to discern what our responsibilities may be. Don't let us sit back and wait, Lord, but help us to be proactive and take the initiative. Watch over each one of us as we recognize that we are bound together by the act that you performed on the cross of dying and rising again from the grave. And we pray all this now in your loving name. Amen.